The whole chapter, that's found on page 229 of the Church Bibles. So it's Joshua chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Now these are the areas the Israelites received as an inheritance in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel allotted to them. Their inheritances were assigned by lot to the 9.5 tribes, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Moses had granted the 2.5 tribes their inheritance east of the Jordan, but had not granted the Levites an inheritance among the rest, for Joseph's descendants had become two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. The Levites received no share of the land, but only towns to live in, with pasture lands for their flocks and herds. So the Israelites divided the land, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Greg. I'm one of the elders here, and it's wonderful to see you all here with us this evening. Let me give you an especially warm welcome if you're new or if it's your first time here, or equally, if you've been coming for decades, it's a joy to have you with us and worshipping God together. This evening, we're going to be continuing our evening series in the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, as we start. I clearly need prayer, so let's come to our Lord in prayer as we come to the Word. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would speak to us through your Word this evening. We pray for your Spirit to work powerfully in us. Would he point us to Christ and point us forwards to the reward that he has in store for us? Would he inspire us to keep going in the faith? And would we be excited by the hope that you have laid up for us in the new creation? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Joshua chapter 14, Joshua, not Job, just to be clear. As we start, I'd like us to think about this question. What keeps us going? What keeps you going? What keeps me going when we're doing something long and tough? Imagine that you're running a long race. Let's say it's a marathon. I'll have to imagine, because unlike Dave, I don't like running long distances. But let's imagine anyway. You've been running for a long time, and you come round the bend, and in the distance, you can see the finish line just starting to appear. You can even see the little glint of light on the medal that's been waiting to be placed around the neck of everyone who finishes. How do you feel? How do you respond in that moment? Perhaps when you see that finish line, when you see the reward just there in the distance, that spurs us to keep going. We feel a little burst of energy, the end is in sight. Perhaps we open up our stride a little bit more and we put on a little turn of pace as we feel that we're nearly there. This evening, we're going to be thinking more specifically about the Christian life. What keeps us going in the faith? What keeps us serving? What keeps us witnessing? What keeps us battling sin all the way to the end? This is the question we're going to consider this evening in Joshua chapter 14. And I believe the key message from this passage is this: keep fighting wholeheartedly by looking forward to that reward, the inheritance that Jesus will give you. We're going to cover the passage in four sections this evening, so do keep your Bibles open if you have one. And we'll start by looking at verses 1 to 5. And the first thing I'd like us to see is this, that it's God who gives the inheritance. So as we come to verses 1 to 5, there's a little bit of background that might be helpful, particularly if you're new to the book of Joshua. God has already rescued his people Israel out of Egypt from slavery there, and has brought them by a roundabout route into the land that he promised to give them. Joshua is the new leader appointed by God to lead his people into the promised land. They've taken the first city, Jericho, but as they tried to take another town called Ai, they couldn't because of the unfaithfulness of Achan. And last time we were doing Joshua, Dave led us really helpfully through a really difficult passage looking at the seriousness of sin and the reality of judgment. But after that, in chapters 8 to 13, Israel do go back and take Ai, and then they take the rest of the promised land too. We get lots of lists of kings and things that they've taken in the passages in between. But that brings us neatly back to chapter 14 and verses 1 to 5 in particular. And verses 1 to 5 are all about inheritance. Look down with me at the passage. We see it in verse 1, an inheritance in the land of Canaan. Verse 2, the inheritances were assigned, their inheritance to the east of Jordan. Verse 3, the Levites, an inheritance among the rest. Inheritance, inheritance, inheritance. And an inheritance is something that is given, not earned. We know that, don't we? It's given, not earned. In these verses, there's a very clear authority structure here, and this points ultimately to how it's God who is doing the giving. So in verse 5, it's the Lord who commanded Moses. And following Moses' instructions, it's Joshua and Eleazar the priest in verse 1, giving the Israelites their inheritance. And they do that with the tribal heads. So it's God, using his authority, who gives the inheritance. More than that, we see that the inheritance was assigned by lot, verse 2. So just as the Lord commanded Moses. This was a way of being fair and ultimately of making sure it's God who decides which bit of land everyone gets. So it's inheritance given by God in the way that God commanded Moses, decided by God by lot, and under God's authority. It's given by God. And we know that inheritances are gifts, don't we? They're never something we earn. They're something we're given. Later in this passage, we're going to be thinking about reward. But before we do, there's a really, really, really important point for us to be very clear on. The Israelites were given their inheritance by God, not because of anything they'd done. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5, you can check it later, explicitly says this: it is not because of your righteousness or integrity that you're going in to take possession of the land. So, God is bringing his people to the land that he promised Abraham that he would give them. He's bringing them home to peace and provision, to this beautiful land flowing with milk and honey that he promised. God is in the business of preparing a place for his people and giving it to them. Not because they've earned it, but because he's kind and generous. and gracious too. And it's the same for us too. Jesus said that he is going to prepare a place for us. For us, that place isn't in this world right now, but in a perfect new creation that will come when Jesus returns. So although it's not in this world right now, it is real. It is physical. It is literal. And this reward that he promises of everlasting life in this perfect place is his to give, and it's not earned by us. In fact, we would never deserve it. We never deserve to be there at all because we have sinned. Our future in the new creation was bought by Jesus with his blood at the cross. So perhaps you're here this evening and you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Christ. It's fantastic that you're with us. Let me welcome you. Please don't think, though, that there is anything you could do to earn a place in heaven. You can't. I can't either. And in fact, the only thing that we have earned is God's judgment, because each of us have sinned against God in big and small ways. And no amount of doing good things will overcome the fact that we've also done wrong. Jesus is very clear that the only way we can be with him in the new creation is by trusting in him to rescue us through his death and resurrection, through him taking the punishment our sins deserve on the cross, so that we have no more punishment left to face. And then he gives us this amazing future with him. And if you are a Christian, the future that God promises us is not earned and it's not fragile, but it's a gift from our generous Father, a place of welcome made secure by Jesus's blood. If you belong to Jesus, your future is safe and secure and certain, and it doesn't depend on your performance or on your devotion this week. So the key thing from verses 1 to 5 is that the inheritance is given by God. It's a gift from him, and our future hope is completely given to us by Christ. And that brings us on to our next section of the passage in verses 6 to 9. So do look with me. And I think the key thing here is that it is wholehearted following that we see through Caleb. At this point, it might be helpful to explain a little bit more about Caleb's backstory. Back when the Lord brought Israel up out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, he brought them to the edge of the Promised Land. And at that point, Moses sent out 12 spies into the Promised Land. And among them were Caleb and also Joshua here too. So he sent them out into the land that God promised them, and they see that it's really, really good. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, just as God said it would be. But there is a big problem, a literally big problem. The Anakites are there, and they're giants, literally. Real, big, scary giants. And if you want to go down a rabbit hole about Nephilim and Goliath and things like that later, come find me after the service, but that's not the point. The key point is they were big and bad and they were scary. So even though the land was really good, 10 of the spies said, there is no way we can take that. And remember, those were like brave special forces types who had gone into the land who were saying that. But Joshua and Caleb didn't agree with that. They wholeheartedly trusted God that he was able to bring his people into the land and that he would follow through on his promises. Unfortunately, all the Israelites listened to the 10 spies who didn't trust God, and so they rebelled against him. And then God said he would not bring them into the Promised Land, and instead they spent 40 years wandering around the desert until a whole generation of people who didn't trust God died out. But God promised Caleb and Joshua that they would survive to go into the land and receive their inheritance there. Which brings us back to verses 6 to 9, you'll be glad to hear. And just like in verses 1 to 5, there's a repeated idea here. I wonder if you can spot it. In verse 8 and verse 9, we see that Caleb followed the Lord his God wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. What a wonderful word. Caleb didn't doubt God's willingness or his ability to bring the Israelites into the land. Even in the face of the Anakites and of the peer pressure of the other 10 spies disagreeing with him, he didn't doubt God's ability to follow through on his promises. He followed God wholeheartedly. And I'd like to pick up on those two themes briefly, following God wholeheartedly in the face of fear and in the face of peer pressure. So firstly, fear. Why do we struggle to keep going in the face of fear? We might fear the battle. We might fear being a witness of what our friends might think of us. We might fear following God's call, whether that's perhaps to the mission field or to move for any other reason that God might call us to. Caleb is an example for us here of trusting wholeheartedly in God's kindness and his ability to provide and to rescue. The fears we face may be very real. The Anakites were very real. But we're not saying the solution is to downplay those fears, but rather to look to the strength and kindness of our God in the face of those fears. And how do we keep going in the face of peer pressure? Perhaps we fear being known as a Christian, or of being known to have a different opinion to our colleagues, or not joining in with the drinking in the sports team. For Caleb, that wholehearted following did lead to isolation, as he and Joshua and Moses were the only ones amongst all of Israel who continued to follow God wholeheartedly. But it also led to his reward. He could keep going because he knew there was a reward coming after that. And this concept of reward is something we're going to keep coming back to in this chapter. As we think about reward, we do need to be very, very clear here, though. Salvation, being saved, is by grace alone. It doesn't depend on our works. Salvation isn't given to us as a reward or as a response for something we've done. So all Israel inherited by God's grace, all were rescued from Egypt, and it was not even because of their righteousness, as we saw earlier. So our getting to heaven, our being with Christ in the new creation, does not depend on anything we do, or on our faithfulness, or even on our being completely wholehearted, like Caleb here. It's Jesus who is completely wholehearted and who's won for us that salvation. But our reward in the new creation will be proportional to our faith. So, for example, Matthew chapter 16, verse 27 says this: "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with all his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." Different believers will receive different rewards, each of which is proportional to what they have done. The Bible even has a category for a believer who is saved, but who survives only as escaping through the flames. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 3. "Their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though as only as one escaping through the flames." So salvation is by faith alone. It's not by works, but our works do determine our degree of reward in the new creation. And just to be clear, we're not going to be disappointed in the new creation. In fact, we will be really glad seeing God's justice. As believers who perhaps were martyred or really mistreated for their faith will receive greater rewards than perhaps you or I will. And we'll be really glad of that because God is just and kind to them. And we won't be disappointed with our rewards because all of us will have infinitely more than we have in this world. We'll have Christ himself with us. And besides, any sort of sinful envy will have completely gone anyway. And there'll be no pride because even our faith, even our wholehearted following is something that Christ himself, through his Spirit, has enabled us to do. It's not down to our strength. So, as we face God calling us to be courageous, as we stand firm with Christ in the face of peer pressure, God sees that, and God values that, and he'll reward that. So we can be wholehearted in our faith, in our standing firm, knowing that God will reward us for that, even as he empowers us to live for him. So in verses 6 to 9, we see Caleb's wholehearted following of God, and that God has promised to reward him for that faith in the face of the fear of the Anakites and in the face of that peer pressure. So let's move on now. We're going to move on to verses 10 to 12. And I think the thing I'd like us to see here is Caleb's enduring trust, his enduring, lasting trust. So Caleb has come up to Joshua, and he's reminding him of God's promise that he would inherit in the promised land. And he's able to testify to God keeping his promises, that for those 45 years since he spied out the land, and during which all of the other rest of his generation wandered and died out in the desert, God has kept him alive, just as he promised. He spent those 45 years in the wilderness, continuing to trust God, running that race, looking forward to that reward. And now in verse 12, we see his faith, that God will keep that promise and give him that inheritance, just as he promised. And he's itching for the battle. I just love the mental image of a 85-year-old Caleb itching to fight like a giant Anakite. Like we think of David and Goliath as being lopsided, but I wonder if Caleb and versus an Anakite is an even bigger mismatch here. But even to old age, Caleb is full of zeal and action. His wholehearted faith wasn't just the zeal of youth. He isn't jaded, he isn't bitter. He's not one to coast to the end. He still wants to fight the good fight. Those 45 years in the wilderness have not dimmed this saint. I would love to have that fire, age 85. And how? Why does he still have this faith? It's because of his confidence in God's promises. His eyes are on that prize. So for those of you who might be closer to Caleb's age than David's, let me humbly offer some thoughts of application from this text. Like Caleb in verse 10, we can look back on God's faithfulness. And perhaps for those of you who've been around longer, there'll be more to see, more things we can look back on and see God's faithfulness in. And like Caleb, we can look forward to claiming our inheritance. For Caleb, it was close. He could see the finish line. He could see the glint of the medal, and that just fueled the fire even more. Like Caleb, let's keep active in the faith and not coast. Let's keep seeking God in our private devotion, mentoring those younger than you, witnessing, serving. And let me just say, I'm really, really grateful for so many older members of our congregation who are using their retirements or this phase of life to do exactly that. Thank you. You're an example to me and to us all, and God will reward you for that. And even if you physically are starting to feel your limits, then let me encourage you to be active in prayer. In the church I grew up at, there was an older lady who I knew a little bit, who had been disabled for decades. My parents knew her a bit better than me, but she was such a prayer warrior. She prayed for each of the youth and kids by name regularly, asked for prayer requests from parents and ministers. There was nothing she was able to do practically to serve, but I am confident that those prayers were, if anything, more valuable in the kingdom. And my salvation, and that of many other kids in the youth group, will have been in part because of her prayers. And for those of you who might not be quite at Caleb's stage of life in this chapter, let me encourage you to aspire to this. Aspire to having that sort of enduring trust, that zeal, age 85, with eyes on the prize. And let me encourage you to get to know some of our older saints here. Introduce yourself. Sit next to them. Say hi. Get to know them. Invite them round even. Let them serve as examples to you of enduring trust in God and his promises. And finally, we come to verses 13 to 15. We started with the mental image of that long race and the medal glinting at the finish line. Let's think a little bit about that medal, about that reward from these verses. So Caleb has come to Joshua and reminded him how God promised him this inheritance. And God has kept him faithfully through his time in the desert, and now he's ready to go into battle, full of faith in God. Joshua assigns him Hebron in verse 13. And we see in verse 14 that he gets it. He trusted that God would give him victory, and God did give him victory. But there are two important things I'd like us to see about this reward for Caleb, and how it is really beautifully fitting. And the first is this. His reward is the land, the same land, where his feet walked, verse 9. It was the same place that he spied out those 45 years before, and it was really, really good, flowing with milk and honey. Back in that day, Caleb trusted that God could give the Israelites that land, and here he is. God has given it. And not just that, but he's given it to Caleb. The reward for Caleb fits his faith beautifully. And the second thing I'd like us to look at is this. In verse 15, it's a bit of a sort of a random bit, it looks like, but it's very clear that this is essentially the Anakite capital city. So this is not just any old city that he's been given. This is Anakite HQ, the place that is most filled with these massive, scary giants. So he's not been given an easy task here, has he? Another exercise of faith is going to be required. After 45 years of faith and 85 years of faith, Caleb is given another reward, another test of faith. But another proof of God's faithfulness in that test. And ultimately, Hebron is taken, a trophy of Caleb's faith in God. Caleb's reward is beautifully fitting. So from these verses, there are two more brief applications for us. And I think the first is this. A long life of faith might be met with a bigger test yet. Caleb's biggest test of faith was not when he was age 40, but when he was finally called to conquer Hebron, age 85. And God was faithful in it, just as Caleb trusted he would be. And the second application is this. A long life of faith will be rewarded in the most beautifully fitting way we can imagine. There will be something about each believer's reward that will uniquely recognize their faith. The trials we endured, the temptations we fought, the battles we won, the wilderness we navigated. Revelation 2 says this, "To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it." If we're trusting in Christ, each of us will receive a unique reward that will recognize the faith that God has granted us through his Spirit and the ways that we've trusted him. Like Caleb's, it will be beautifully fitting. We don't often think about this doctrine of rewards, perhaps because we're so worried about making sure we don't go wrong by thinking that we're saved because of what we do rather than the cross. Don't get me wrong, it's vital, it's literally life and death, that we trust in Christ to save us and not in anything we do. But God does still care about what we do for him and through him, and he will reward it. Don't think that it makes no difference either way whether we decide to take a risk for Christ or not. Each act of faith, each decision to speak up, each time we make a stand for Christ, does make a difference in eternity and will be rewarded. Let that be an encouragement to you this evening. One day, Jesus will give you something unique. Let that spur you on to love and good deeds that will have their reward. So as we finish, for all of us this evening who are followers of Christ, Christ has won for us, an inheritance, a future with him. That inheritance is given to you. It's not earned by you. And if you don't yet know Christ, if you don't trust him, that inheritance can be given to you too, if you trust in him. And if you do know Christ, as we await the day when we receive that inheritance, let's keep fighting. Keep trusting wholeheartedly. Keep lively and active in the faith. Let's make Caleb our example this evening. And particularly, let's look forwards. We started this evening asking the question, how do we keep going in the faith? Well, like Caleb, we look forwards to our reward, to the glint of the medal at the finish line. Our work, our faith, our endurance will be rewarded one day by Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on him and on the future that he promises. Let that spur you on in the fight, in the spiritual battle. And one day, when Christ returns, like in verse 15, the land will have rest from war. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word to us this evening. We thank you for the faith that you gave Caleb to keep trusting you and to have that zeal even at that point in his life. Thank you for the way that you rewarded him. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given us through Christ, through his blood on the cross, an inheritance that will never perish or spoil or fade. Lord, there's nothing we could do to deserve it. But Lord, please help us to keep fighting the fight that you call us to look ahead to the reward that you have stored up for us in heaven, in the new creation when Christ returns. And may we be inspired by your Spirit to love and to good deeds this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.